So they come and read to us. Thank you, brother. So Romans 13 is page, sorry, Frank, 1140 in the church Bibles.
You're a good boy.
Get out of here. Yeah, I'm a good boy.
I've got the old man's big print, you see, and he knew the number would be wrong. So 13, submission to governing authorities. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honour, then honour. May the Lord bless his word.
Well, this is why we preach through whole books of the Bible, so we hit passages like this that we might not normally hear and preach and so on. So praise God, isn't it wonderful to hear those words of Paul? Something on Romans as an introduction. Many have called Romans the most important book in the Bible. And I think they're right. If you could only or would only have one book of the Bible, it should be Romans. Because many agree it is the most vital, because it goes big on so much of the primary stuff. In every single Bible that's been printed, Romans is put first amongst the letters, although it was the sixth letter written. Because everything hangs off or kind of around Romans. It's so important. It's like the centre of a wheel. The other things are kind of like the spokes, if you like. Understand Romans and you understand theology. You understand sound doctrine. So brothers and sisters, make every effort to understand Romans. One of the things as well about Romans is that if you think about a primary teaching or topic of the Bible, in many cases, the primary passage on that subject is often in Romans. It arguably holds the most important teaching in the Bible on condemnation, on justification, on sanctification, on the believer's struggle with sin, on life in the Holy Spirit, on the sovereignty of God, election, predestination, on the future of Israel. It is kind of just one big boy after another in Romans. It really is. And here we are, chapter 13, the most important section in the Bible on the relationship Christians must have with governing authorities. Paul has recently told us of our relationships we are to have with other Christians. You've been here the last few weeks. God willing, you remember that. And our relationship with everyone, including our enemies. You can look up at 12 verse 19, 12 verse 20. Now, it's Christian behaviour in society, our relationship with governing authorities. There's a sort of unwritten rule, isn't there, about mixing politics and religion. Don't go there. Paul goes there, doesn't he? It's timely for us today, of course, as ever, when governing authorities today are probably least respected and trusted. Leaders, ministers, suspended, sacked, governments making godless decisions. When our society is increasingly fractured, very little respect for anyone other than kind of ourselves. There's little sense as well of collective responsibility, community. In the midst of kind of rule breaking, striking, a world where dictators spread fear through their erratic and evil rule, what should we think? How should we respond? What does God tell us? Through Paul, he tells us how we are to function in society as Christ's people. And first comes the rule, submit. 13:1, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. So everyone gathers in, believers, non-believers, there's no exceptions. And the instruction is be subject. Line up. I mean, it's kind of get in order, get under, in line with the governing authorities. Paul says nothing here of the type of government, no mention of who's in the hot seat, but be subject or submit, which is to many an uncomfortable word today, isn't it? People view submission as demeaning. It's certainly not in fashion today, but Christ submitted, didn't he? Wonderfully. He made himself nothing. And so the entire Christian life is one of submission, isn't it? As we saw in Romans chapter 7 months ago now, everyone is a slave. We're all submitting. And it's either to sin or it's to righteousness in Christ. Yeah, the Christian life begins with submission. Step one of the Christian walk is to submit to Christ, isn't it? Submitting to his lordship. It is to come under the authority of Scripture. It is to come under the authority of God himself. It is, of course, as saved sinners, as we've been looking at Romans 12, verse 1, to offer our lives, every part, as a living sacrifice. The Christian life is to submit to one another. Ephesians 5. Put the interests of others above your own. It is wives submitting to husbands, children to parents, employees to employers, slaves to masters. The whole of the Christian life is submission. We know that doesn't mean lesser. It's equal, but there are roles. God has an order. He's established, hasn't he? And it's that we walk worthy under the governing authorities over us. And that is whether we're in peaceful, kind of church-filled Suffolk with our own issues, we'll come to that soon, or Rome. This is first the Christians in Rome. The Caesar at the time was Nero. Pagan, corrupt as you could get. He also had complete power and just a word. And he could just start, you know, killing the Christians. There was no complaints policy. No Sue Gray to write a report. No calling for elections. The people had no voice at any level. No clout at all. How were the believers in Rome to respond to the oppressive pagan governing authority of Rome? Be subject to their authority. This passage applies to all people in all eras. We get it again in Titus 3. Be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, ready for every good deed. We get it again in 1 Peter, and Nero was still on the throne when Peter wrote that letter, and it's thought persecution, which he is infamous for, was about to explode, or perhaps already had. He was about to go completely bonkers, burn Rome, blaming the Christians, killing so many of our precious brothers and sisters. What does Peter write to those scattered, running for their lives? He doesn't say, lobby Caesar, get some of the tough guys to take him out. He says, submit to every human institution. This is God's rule for us, to submit. Why? The reason, they're servants. So verse 1, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for, this is probably Paul's favourite word, you can trace it, circle it through Romans. It comes about 6 times in this section that Frank read to us. For, meaning I've said this, now let me explain why I'm saying this. For, there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. He says it twice, in case we haven't got it. He says it the other way around, doesn't he? From a human perspective, we put people in office. They're voted in a democracy. They're born in a monarchy. Well, they force their way in a coup. But behind it all, God works in all things through his providence. So wherever you or anyone finds themselves in world history, whatever time and place, every single person is under a theocracy, governed by one vote. It's God's. God's sovereign will. Praise his name. Whether the ruler in charge knows it or not, they are God's servant because God is the supreme sovereign on the throne. So whatever authority anyone has here on this earth comes down from there, doesn't it? From the heavenlies, from God who delegates to different institutions, to different governing authorities. They're established by God, he ordains them, and he assigns authority. This truth is not new. Daniel chapter 2, you may wish to turn to it, I'm going to, page 885. It'll keep us awake, if nothing else, in the warmth. 885, Daniel chapter 2. Perhaps you knew we were going to go to Daniel today. Well done, you were right. Very famous, wonderful passages about the sovereignty of God over the kings of this earth. Daniel chapter 2, verse 20. These words now are not about a nice congregation. Here you are. It's about Nebuchadnezzar, a despot. So verse 20 of chapter 2. Daniel praised God of heaven, sorry, at the end of 19, and said, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise, knowledge to the discerning. Nebuchadnezzar, you are on the throne by God's hand. And you know how you're going to leave the throne? It's God's hand as well. So chapter 4, verse 17. Chapter 4, verse 17. I'm going to pick it up halfway through verse 17. So that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth, and gives them to anyone he wishes, and sets them over the lowliest of people. And look also at 32, same page in the church Bible. Again, the second half of the verse. Until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth, and gives them to anyone he wishes. And lastly, over the page, verse 34. These are famous words by a pagan king. He says, oh, sorry, it's at the bottom, isn't it? 34. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven and my sanity was restored. He had great humbling, didn't he? Then I praised the Most High. I honored and I glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? This is epic stuff, isn't it? And this ought to comfort the Christian. Ought to bring great comfort. Nebuchadnezzar basically says, God remove me, but he himself will never be removed. Because it's God who puts people in power. You're going to try and slap God's hand away? I don't think so. No chance. He does as he pleases. Our Lord, when he walked this earth, at the time when the Roman Empire had kind of trying to swallow up Israel, stood before Pilate. And Pilate says to him in John 19, do you not know? He's talking to the Son of God. Do you not know I have authority over you to free you or to crucify you? You remember Jesus' reply? It was the only thing he says to him almost, isn't it? You would have no authority over me unless it were given you from above. So who's Pilate? God's servant. A cog in God's plan. A pawn maneuvered for this moment. Same truth for the godless, idol-loving pagan ruler of Egypt, Pharaoh. Back into Romans. You don't need to turn to it, but 9:17, we looked at this a few weeks ago, referring to the Old Testament to Pharaoh. I raised you up, Pharaoh, for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you. A number of times in the Bible, we get to see the invisible hand of God working through rulers, even evil rulers, to bring God's sovereign purpose to bear. He is secretly carrying out history, his story, isn't he? That is what is happening now as well. So who knows why Putin is in power? God does. Who knows why North Korea remains in the grip of such a dictator? God does. We have God's revealed will. He keeps his secret will. He gives us so much, everything we need for life and godliness. Praise his name. But he keeps and holds back what he holds back as he decides is right. And it's his to know alone. God has established why? That those in authority might be his servants. And I don't know if you noticed, as Frank read it to us, servants comes up three times in the passage, doesn't it? Can you see in verse 4? For one in authority is God's servant. The end of verse 4, they are God's servants. Verse 6, for the authorities are God's servants. A ruler who thinks they're top dog. Oh, of course, top mug really, aren't they? Because all authority is God's. All who have authority are accountable to him. They're not self-appointed, but they've been appointed by God, and they are accountable to God. Let's bring it down to us. Bosses, some here this morning, managers, above you is God. He's miles above you. Manage your workforce well. Parents, You are ministers in the home. You are under God. Steward your children well. Husbands, fathers, you answer to God. Servants with authority. Authority is the freedom to exercise power within oneself. And let's just think for a moment, we would not want to live in a world without authority. Governments might be deeply flawed, in many cases they are, but their leadership is better than no leadership. It's better to have bad authority than no authority in order to prevent anarchy, which is what would happen, lawlessness. It would be absolutely awful. Verse 4, servants for your good. So there's a twin kind of purpose in view here. End of verse 3, to commend those who do good, to punish those who do evil. Think awards at Buckingham Palace, someone being led away from the dock. Do good, keep the law, and there's no fear. And again, some of us are a bit kind of feisty and rebellious maybe. If we think freedom is ignoring the rules, if we think freedom is doing as we wish, wrong. That is not the case. We are free when we submit to those in authority over us, which sounds a bit like an oxymoron, I know. But we're free because we have nothing to fear. Follow the rules. Pay your taxes. Keep to the speeding limit. There's no fear of summons landing on the doormat. We're free. There's a real freeness in obedience. The ones who should fear, Paul's telling us, are those who deserve punishment. Because governments, this is the end of verse 4, are God's servants, and listen to this, agents of wrath. That is strong, isn't it? Bringing punishment on the wrongdoer. And that's what governments to do. One of the things they owe us, the people, is to bring swift justice upon wrongdoers. That is an important thing, very important. Wrath is strong. We saw this last week. You can see it there in chapter 12, verse 19. Paul says, wrath belongs to God. It is his right. It is his responsibility to avenge. But now, he tells us, God delegates some of his wrath to governing authorities. So wrongdoers should be afraid, because God gives the sword to punish. And there's much debate here, but I believe capital punishment is in view. That we have a New Testament passage here, controlling and joining the Old Testament eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth kind of stuff. The punishment fits the crime. As much as some may not like it, I think Paul is saying God gives rulers the authority to exercise capital punishment. Some would say, well, how's that? That's not going to help. It doesn't stop crime, does it? Well, it stops that person murdering someone else, doesn't it? Most agree that our problem in our country today is a lack of fear of governing authorities, that punishments are not strong enough. And this would be wrong. And if it's true, it is wrong. Because a major role of the authorities is to establish just laws and to protect the people through the punishment of lawbreakers. Who wants a lawbreaker wandering around living next door? That's not right. Though no government is perfect, because of course no government officials are, Paul says they are servants. They're subject to God. He gives them this role. So he says, Christians, what's your role? Verse 6, obey, and it's pay. Pay your taxes. Because they are servants carrying out God's work. Well, they need financial support in this. Our giving to authority is not just money, but it's also respect. It's also the right attitude for their position, God-given position, if it helps, the wording helps. Verse 5, we should be compelled to submit. Not just because of possible punishments, but also our conscience. Our God-given conscience is right before God that we submit and that we pay our taxes. Sometimes you may hear or heard of a new Christian saying, well, now I'm a Christian, I obey God. I don't have to obey anyone else. That is not true. Paul is making clear, all authority has been given by God. Others may think, well, submitting and supporting authority, old-fashioned view. But it's right, and it's freedom. Lastly, what about rebellion? Let's talk about this. We saw this coming. Well, the obvious rebellion, before we get in perhaps to the juicy stuff, is in the passage. It's verse 2. Rebel against the authorities, you rebel against God. That is to bring judgment upon ourselves. To resist their authority is to oppose God, and that is not what we want. Which of us wants to oppose God? No, we do not want to do that. It's not a good thing. What if governing authorities over us are so bad and so unjust as many experience in the world? Again, just stick with the passage. What does Romans 13 say? By nature, we're going to look, we do speak for myself, for times when the passage doesn't apply. Most of the time it does. What about corrupt government? You might say, well, show me a government that isn't corrupt. And it's absolutely true. Many rulers have misused their power and authority. History is littered with pharaohs and Nebuchadnezzars, Stalins and so on. Remember, God establishes. That doesn't mean God is responsible for their evil actions. He can overrule, but he is not responsible for the evil done. If you're tangled up in that still, go back, listen to Romans 9 again if you need to. And go back as well to the end of Genesis. You remember the famous words of Joseph. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. In the mystery of God's providence, his plans and purposes, though there are many under corrupt governments with so many things going on, we do not have the plan. God has the plan. And again, we are so blessed in this land. We find it easy, I speak for myself, to moan about the things we don't like. But there are so many good things. And I wonder if you can think of a time that you've ever had to say no to the government over you. I'm thinking of this land at the moment here. Maybe times you kind of not wanted, perhaps, poll tax. Remember those days? Plenty of times you disagreed. Not happy. But what about times you've had to say no in this country? Well, I doubt it's many, if any. I've never had to refuse the government in this land. And desperately trying to think. Correct me on that. We're very blessed on the whole, aren't we? To have wise and fair authorities over us. And we must pray that continues. And we must pray for believers who do not have such. Here's a question though. What if our governing authorities, like many in history and some in the world today, made rules which instruct people to disobey God or which cause people to sin? And here's where the tension really comes, of course. Here's where we head outside the passage of Romans 13 as well. Because the believer's highest allegiance, of course, is to the one who has all authority. And there has been, there is right now, there will be times when God's people must obey God. And that means not obeying men. So Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are brought before the Sanhedrin. This is the kind of 70 plus men who put Christ on the cross. And they say, we ordered you to stop filling Jerusalem with your teaching. But, Peter says, which is right in God's eyes? To obey you or to obey God? You judge. We have to speak. There is a time and a place for civil disobedience. But the hills we die on, in that sense, we need to be very careful about. They must be weighed out, and they need to be gospel issues. Restrictions on the kingdom. Because we're about reformation, not revolution, the Christian. All governments are corrupt, all are sinful, but we still submit. The exception being when they ask us to sin, because our higher calling and duty is to God, isn't it? So with Daniel, famously, and his friends, we obey God and leave the consequences with God as well. Fiery furnace, lion's den. History is full of these struggles, as is present day for some. We must pray for those. We'll do so shortly. Where great wisdom is required to know why and when to resist the authorities and how. And there are times we should not, cannot obey. But most of the times, it is submit to God's plan. The death of Stephen in Acts chapter 7 was terrible. But God's plan was to send the church of Jerusalem out, wasn't it, into the world. COVID lockdowns were difficult, but they were in place, weren't they, for the greater good. And everyone was staying at home. If it was just Christians asked to stay at home, I think it would have been difficult for us to obey. But we submitted, didn't we? We got recording, we learnt a few new things. And we're seeing, and many churches are seeing, more people coming back to church on the back of COVID. It's very interesting. I think probably the hardest issue for believers in Britain is the greatest evil of our day, abortion. So it's been said that one of the most unsafe place today is to be in your mother's womb. That is an awful thing. How do Christians respond to this evil? Well, what is a Christian's primary purpose? It is to pass on the gospel, isn't it? Many believe, as I do, that every aborted baby goes to heaven. So we reach the adults. Christians, we may wish to protest and picket and so on. But I don't think we go beyond that. But some might say, well, hang on. I pay taxes. My taxes, in part, go towards abortions. That may be the case. I think the answer is we still pay our tax. How the money is used is on the governing authorities, isn't it? Once we've given the money, done as God tells us, we're free. We've done what God calls us to do. If they use it for evil, it's on their hands and on their head, isn't it? They answer to God, Romans 12:19. We leave room for the wrath of God. And it's probably true to say that there are rulers who will have, sorry to say, hell to pay for their evil they're doing. Because there's nothing more evil or demonic than killing innocent lives. So protest, email, get advice from the Christian Institute. They submit to governing authorities, but at the same time they call out error in accordance with the one and all authority. Let's close up. The sovereignty of God is all over this passage. In chapter 12, give your enemies to God. He'll sort them out. Chapter 13, leave your leaders with God. He is sovereign over them. Again, we must pray. Pray for wisdom and godliness. We're in kind of different days today, in a sense, from Romans, because of democracy, the rights of an individual, political protest. We need to be careful that we don't kind of get led into disobedience to governing authorities in this. Protest is an option for the Christian, but respect, wisdom, are definitely all within the legal boundaries, is the advice. We should do all we can to bring change, because our message is not rights and freedom. Our message is love and life. It's the gospel of Christ, isn't it? So we submit to governing authorities because they're God's servants, because he is above them, and to him is the power and the glory. Because, believer, a transformed life means transformed relationships with those in authority over us. Our lives belong to God, so we submit to him and to all he's placed over us. And in this we show ourselves to be his people.